Morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that's better. Well, we had a good night and a good breakfast, so we're ready to become workmen here. And I'd like to ask you if you would look with me at a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll use that as kind of a warm-up verse for this morning. By the way, I appreciated the emphasis a few minutes ago on new assemblies being planted, and some enterprising young man here who may have a little administrative gift may want to, this is just a suggestion, but one that we try to use up home, and that is get some little page printed up of where there are works needed or brothers who are exercised, and when you come together like this, make it kind of a prayer thing that you can give to people and let them take home and pray. You know, it would be wonderful if in the coming new year the Lord would begin some new assemblies in your area, in West Virginia and Ohio and Kentucky and so forth. It would be wonderful to come back a year later and say, here are the new works that God has planted. My wife and I are in a ministry of starting new assemblies up in New England, and we've seen several begin, and it's a great joy to see Christians start to remember the Lord and gather together, and there's just nothing like it. It's like a baby coming into your family, but even better. And so that's a good prayer request, to pray through the year. And if you have that exercise and you feel like you're alone in the area, and others of you who are in an assembly that's established and going well, see if you can pray for and support and encourage those who are trying to do some pioneer work. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, because today we're going to talk about the preparation of messages, the preparation of what we get from the Word of God as a prepared servant. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul, as you know, was a tent maker. And back then they didn't make tents out of canvas the way we would today. They would make it out of animal skin. And Paul, or whoever was the tent maker, would lie out this big piece of leather on the ground and then commence to cut it. And when it was all cut, they would sew it together. And if he was a skilled tent maker, every piece was in the right place. And when it was erected and put up, it all fit, and the door was in the right place, and whatever else they have in their tents would all just fit perfectly. But if he wasn't skilled, or he was a learner, when they began to put it together, the seams wouldn't match, and things wouldn't go together. And he'd probably be embarrassed if others were looking on. You know, Paul, when he uses a word here in verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And he's thinking of the trade that he learned. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word there, I understand in Greek, rightly dividing, is making a straight cut, cutting straight. The tent maker would have to make good straight cuts and know where they went in the right place, or he'd be ashamed when he assembled the thing. And Paul tells us to be workmen who are not ashamed of the way we handle the Word of God, because we have rightly discerned what goes where and what goes where, and we don't mix up things in the Old Testament and the New and scramble it all up. That way, when we get what we call the church, things aren't in the right place, and it's an embarrassment. So we study the Word of God to show that we're approved workmen. Now, today I'd like to ask you, if you do have a booklet, to turn to page 5, and we're going to go on. If you did not get a booklet, I'm going to leave the masters of this with Brother Herman Lum, and he can run off or loan them to you, and you can just make a copy and staple it together so it's available. Page 5, we're going to talk about preparing the message. And again, I want to reassure you that some of you do not feel that you are public speakers, and that's all right. I want to tailor this not so much to public speakers, but to all of us in our getting something from the Word of God and being able. You know, if you never preach it, if it's just something that you have to help you become an orderly student of the Word of God, or if you share with a small group, or in training your own children, or a Sunday school class, or whatever it is that God puts before your way. Many times he doesn't call upon us because we haven't prepared ourselves. Part A there, you'll see the groundwork. We're going to go quickly because the time is limited and there's a lot of material, but the groundwork is important just to take a moment and think about the audience. Who's in authority over the group? What kind of people am I going to speak to if I'm going to share what I get? Be mindful of the needs of the group. When you look into the Word of God, it's a good thing to say, who is it that God has given me a burden for? What are the needs in my assembly? Am I working with boys? Am I working with men, adults? What is the need that I might address as I study the Word of God? And then, if possible, consult those in authority to find out if there's any special burdens that they have, and so on. Then secondly, choosing the passage or the subject. And there's a number of guidelines there. Pray and select appropriate passage. And possibly if you're a younger believer, you might want to discuss with an older Christian. As I put there, don't ask him what to talk about. Go before the Lord and get that, and then go and share your thoughts with him and say, how does this sound? Or can you put some light on this or help me with some of the tough spots? Page 6, there's some study helps there that are useful, some tools to use. We should get a good Bible version, get a good translation, not a transliteration, but a good solid Bible translation. Some reference works. Bible paraphrases are good to help you get the sense of a passage. Good commentaries. Younger men, it's good to build a library. You don't need a great library, but if you can get one good book in each book of the Bible. William MacDonald has a good commentary that is a general Bible commentary, the whole Bible. The Old and the New Testament volumes, I believe. And that's very helpful. And some of the older brethren sometime are getting rid of some of their library or are willing to pass on books to young men or are building a library. Book tables like back there, it's wonderful when you can browse through and see works of trusted authors. Today a lot is in paperback, so you don't have to spend a lot of money to build a little library of things you can consult to help you in your study of the Word. Works on theology. I like Chafer's Systematic Theology. It's good to be able to have something simple and concise. It's not wordy, but that's doctrinally sound. So I make sure that I'm on target with the major doctrines of the Word. Concordances, Young's, Strong's, Cruden's, there's others. Bible dictionaries and regular dictionaries, Bible handbooks and so forth. And then personal study tools. And, of course, today we need to add to that list the computer. And some other modern ones. Page 7, some general study methods there. I've listed things that you may want to browse through in your private time and think about them, the different inductive and deductive methods and different types of study methods, or a whole list of them there. But I'd like to call your attention especially to those terms at the bottom on Part C. Hermeneutics. Being a good interpreter. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Homiletics, how to deliver the message, how to put it across. Criticism, it has a double meaning. It can be mean that you're a critical type person, but in biblical studies, critical or criticism means the ability to think in real careful scholarly manner about the details. Notice those next three words, revelation, inspiration, and illumination. They're very important. When God spoke, he revealed to us what we never would otherwise know. That's revelation. God spoke. Inspiration is the process by which he preserved it in writing. So holy men of God were carried along, borne along by the Spirit of God in their writing. They were preserved from error. And the Word of God is inspired. It is God-breathed. He revealed it, and he inspired it that it may be preserved. So we have an inspired revelation. Now, where it comes to us is the third one, illumination. That's where the Spirit of God opens our understanding and helps us understand what is meant by the text. So we ought to, as Christians, then cherish that little progression there. God spoke, and he preserved what he said, and it's only because he spoke and he preserved it down through the centuries, he preserved it in writing and he preserved it for me, and then that I have the Holy Spirit who illumines the word in my heart, that I can understand the scriptures, that I even have a revelation from God. With a tremendous thought like that, I need to approach the study of God's word in a very reverent manner. This is so important to God and to his plan in the world. So I just leave that with you, hopefully as an encouragement to, and young Christians, newly saved young believers ought to really be encouraged in those three matters, because otherwise they get the idea that preaching or teaching of the word is more or less your opinion. You're an elder, or you have a position in the church, or you've been saved a while, and so we build our life around what your opinion of Scripture is. No, that's not it at all. It's not your opinion and my opinion. It's what does it really mean? What is God really saying to us? And we'll look at that about now if you turn to page 8. We want to talk about the study procedure that we should go through. What, as Christians, do we do when we open our Bible and prepare to do a serious study of Scripture on a subject? Well, the first thing we want to do is there on Part A. You could see it. The word is observation. What does it say? And I put there a note, much faulty interpretation is the direct result of faulty observation. And that is a true statement. A very large majority of poor interpretation and wrong interpretation in preaching and in personal Bible study has come from the fact that the person has not done their homework and carefully observed the text. And time again, when someone will quote to me something and say, well, you know, brother, this is what the Scripture says, we need to go back and say, well, let's turn to it and let's read it together. Let's study it and let's look at it. Is that exactly what it says? And just the slightest twist or leaving out the word, just the slightest mistake in the observation, later your interpretation will probably be wrong. So we need to be good observers of what's in the text. Here are some of the aids to observation. Read it, and reread it. Most important thing. Saturate yourself with that word of God in the passage. You can mark your Bible. You can make an outline. We'll talk more about outlines a little bit later. But outlining a text is very important. Now, that would be a good subject for some in the assembly, some of the guys who are working on learning Bible study techniques or a small group thing to get together and practice outlining passages. Pick some passages from the Scripture and just say, let's work together as a group project. Maybe one person might like to get an overhead and be the writer for it, and work out an outline. Because if you have a good outline and you can reduce to a few simple words the major points in order, it will open the passage out to you. I wish we had the time to work out some examples of outlines. I've got one listed, and we'll get to that in a few minutes, but that is a very important skill, working out outlines in the Bible. Another thing, use your helps, charts, and lists. Find key words. That's very important. And make use of questions. The surrounding material, the context. You cannot just go into the Bible and take one little passage all by itself and cut it off. It needs to be looked at in the context, the big picture of what's all around it. Page 9. Do I have different page system? Okay. So I'm going to page 10? Good, I'm going to page 10. All right. What happened is I had printed that thing that's on your cover there for West Virginia. I had printed that as a page 1. And it suddenly dawned on me that I could run that cover through the thing and print that on the cover, and I said, well, I'll just put that right on the cover and throw that page one out. And that's how I got set wrong one page. Page 10. When the process, this is the middle of the page, when the process of observation has been completed, we should know exactly what the passage under consideration says, whether we understand what it means or not. And I want to urge you, even for your own personal private Bible study, to keep that word, actually there's three here, observation, interpretation, and application, in your mind, and use that as a Bible understanding tool throughout your lifetime. Always be asking yourself, do I understand, at least at this point, what the passage says? Am I clear on what it says? Now that will go a long way toward opening up the Word of God to you, if you can tell what it really says, and you have not put upon it a lot of your own twists of the wording and other things that weaken the power of the Word of God. Now the second part is interpretation. What does it mean? Knowing what a passage says will put one well on the way to what it means. Now we come to, do you understand what this text is really saying in its primary place? Acts chapter 8, you remember Philip said to the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And that's a very important part of our Bible study. And I have a lot of material here, and I don't want to labor it. You can just glance through it and see on page 11. There's a rule there, basic rule of interpretation, take all words literally unless the context demands another explanation or a contradiction or absurdity results. In general, it's a good thing to assume that the words in the Bible mean what they normally mean. That is, take them literally. Don't make fanciful, wild ideas. I had a teacher years ago who used to say, people who read the story of the Good Samaritan and ask what the two coins that the man paid the innkeeper represented can get off into some pretty fanciful answers. And you know, in the early church there was people who did that, and what really happens is you get into the idea that the normal man can't understand the scripture because everything has a secret or hidden meaning. God didn't write his word that way. He wrote it so that we could all understand it. And so that's a good thing to remember. What is the ordinary meaning of the word? Page 12, there's a material there on symbolic language, types, very important, the matter of types. Down toward the bottom, procedure and word studies. Now, many people will not want to get into fine details of small word studies, but once in a while, it's very important to understand a text you're studying, especially in the epistles, to do some word study. And this can be fun, believe it or not. This can be very rewarding, be very challenging. I use the Young's Concordance. Many use Strong's, and the online Bible is keyed to Strong's, and it's probably good to have one of each in your library. But I use Young's Concordance, and there's a reason for that. Down at the bottom of the page, you'll see it says, sometimes noting how the word is used in other versions will throw light on the problem. And I mentioned there, and this is an example, Acts 16 and 10. It says, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. Remember Paul and Silas were wondering what to do, and they got all the way over to Troas, and the Holy Spirit had not let them go north and not let them go south. And they thought, well, what are we going to do next? And then the Macedonian vision came, and the man in the night said, come over and help us to Macedonia. Well, it says in the King James, they were assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. New American says, concluding. But if you look that word up in your concordance, and this is page 13, you note that the Greek word there is sumbibazo. Now, you don't need to be a Greek. That's transliterated into English, and there it's spelled out, sumbibazo. You check that out in the Greek section in the back. It's all put in English, so you can look at it in English, and you look that word up, and you find out in the Greek section that in addition to translating it assuredly gathering, the word also is translated knit together, like in Colossians and Ephesians, knit together in love, and so forth. So when you do that, you realize that the Greek word also has the meaning people were being knit together. And so we find the additional insight that the men had a real unity and oneness in the decision to go. So it was more than just when the Macedonian man said, come over and help us, they said, well, we guess that's the Lord calling us. It was more than that. Luke is using a word that's precise, and he's trying to say, we gathered that God had called us, but also I want you to know that we were of one mind in this. See, that decision knit us together. So when you're bringing out that passage, then that's how you could put some light on it. You've done a little word study, and you say to your audience, well, the men received a call from God, and they concluded, or they gathered, or they arrived at this decision to go over and help in Macedonia. And the word that Luke uses here lets us know that they were knit together in this decision. They were drawn together, and they felt a oneness in it. And that's a good thought, because we face decisions in the assembly. And we know that sometimes brethren will read scriptures and say, well, we should go this way, and we have a prayer about it and so forth, and we decide to go with a certain course of action. But then there are those times where we can say we were drawn together and we came to a real spirit of oneness in our hearts to proceed in a certain direction. And so I've got another example there from 2 Peter 1:8. And what I'm really suggesting in all of this is that you can use your concordance for far more than just to look up a word. Sometimes at home I'll get some of the young people and we'll get an overhead or a board, and we'll pick some words, some Bible words, and we'll look them up, and we'll try to find by the concordance going to other sections where those words are translated in other ways, what shades of meaning can we put on this to help open out the text? You know, it's just work, isn't it? It just takes time. Somebody has got to do it. And sometimes people will come up and they'll say things like, you're really lucky that you know these things. Well, I want to tell you, luck doesn't have a thing to do with it. You could do it. You need a concordance and a quiet place and a Bible and a pen and a pencil in your mind and a word of prayer, and the Spirit of God will guide you. And it's amazing the treasures that God has hidden in His Word that are there for the encouragement of the people of God. And when He says, feed the flock of God, this is really all it is. It's giving the sense and helping them to understand it. People go home and they say, well, you know, I got a blessing today. Some light was put on the Word of God. So even word studies, become a man who knows how to use the words of the Word of God. Page 13 down at the bottom, some words on the primary and the secondary meaning. Let's skip over to page 15. See a little example of outlining here. This is, I didn't put in the Roman numerals and A's and B's and all of the rest, but here's Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, put out in a little outline form. God, and then you have some of the things about Him, hath, and some things about that in the last days, spoken. What's the major points of that section? God hath spoken. Well, you could see them there in the left margin, can't you? See them there? And then under that, unto us by His Son, there's a little sub-outline. Some things about His Son. Who, some more things about His Son, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty. So when you put it all together, God hath spoken unto us by His Son who sat down. Now let me tell you, or let me try to put a little light on why that matter is so important. Suppose God has laid upon your heart that you're going to be teaching a group and you're going to be sharing from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Well, you know what many preachers do? They'll spend their, let's say you have a half an hour, The first 15 minutes will be on the word God. Well, you can preach for years on the word God, but that's not the point. You have 30 minutes and you have this passage. And so there'll be 30 minutes on the word God, and then maybe half in these last days, they'll get off into the last days, and then they'll have 2 minutes left, and all this tremendous material will all be crammed into the last few seconds. And I remember as a child sitting under speakers, I used to love those speakers who would proportion out their time, so we got as much in chapter one and as much in the last chapter in the book that they were dealing with. So I would have notes going all the way through. But so many of my notes as a kid, they'd be all chapter one, and we never get to the rest. And I had more notes on Ephesians 1 and Philippians 1 and all the rest of it, but nobody could ever get to the rest of it. Well, if you outline and you say, well, now, what are the main things I want to talk about here? Well, I need to talk about God, who at these various things, and I look down this list. Well, let me give a little time to that. And then a few words about the last days, and then the fact that God has spoken. And what am I going to say about that? Well, I want to talk about his Son. And I can see the list of things here that are important to bring out about the Lord Jesus. And then the fact that he sat down. And what does that signify, the finished work? And by the time my time is done, I get right down to the last point, and I feel satisfied that I have paced myself and covered my material. That's one of the benefits of a good outline. Page 17 or 18, we're going to skip over a lot of the smaller points there. This would be page, I think, 19 on your paper, page 19 at the top. Application. What does it mean to me? So let's review then. Observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Application, what does it mean to me? Now you really need, if at all possible, to hold back on this section until you've really done well in the first two. And this is one of the marks of good students of the Word of God. They can restrain their desire to get into this part that's me-centered. What does it mean to me? That's one of the greatest problems in preaching today. Listen to some of the stuff you hear on the radio, and you'll notice what happens. There's a few comments made about the Scripture, and then immediately, this is what it means to me. And the Spirit of God doesn't have the power to work. Why? Because it's all about me. And we need to realize that the power is in the Word. So restrain and hold back on this part, the application, until you've really looked at what did God say in His Word. Let that be precious to me. Let me saturate myself with what God said. Then let me think deeply about what did He mean. Not to me, not to the 20th century, but what did He mean to the original readers? That's so important. What is the interpretation that, the primary interpretation that was meant in the day in which this was written? Once I get that done and I think I have an understanding, now, what does this mean to me? Let me give you an example. Right at this time in my life, I'm working on a paper that has to do with the church. And I've been thinking a lot about that great passage in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And I've had to really restrain myself from injecting my own thoughts and my own traditions and all the rest back into the passage. And just stop and say, here is the Lord Jesus back in his day standing before his disciples asking them, who do you confess me to be? And then making that statement to those men in that day, I will build my church. What did they understand of that? What did that mean to them? What could that have meant to them? What did he mean to them that by that back then? I'll tell you, some of the insights and some of the things that you get when you begin to try to go back in time and be one of the original part of the audience can be a big help. And I've learned a lot just by asking those questions. But then a time comes where we do want to ask, now what does this mean to me? What is the application? Good interpretation is the foundation for good application. And once again, most faulty application of Scripture is a result of bad interpretation. So you can see then that error is cumulative. It builds. You make mistakes in your observation. You have problems with what it means. You get a faulty interpretation, and then when you try to apply it, then it's all wrong. That's why there's so many false teachings and so many false doctrines in the world today. It's just that simple. Bad observation or bad interpretation lead to bad application. Page 19, or 20, excuse me. Right in the middle there. Or actually at the top, let's take a look at that. Thoughts and questions to help find legitimate application. Here's some things you can ask yourself to apply a passage. Is there any exhortation or warning in the passage? Is any sin dealt with? Is there any example given to follow? Any godly character traits? Any challenges given? Are there any promises to claim? Is there any picture of God's dealings with me? And you can add to those questions, and they're so helpful because once you learn questions like that to ask as you look at a text, now what you're really beginning to say is, Lord, I know that in addition to the people that you spoke to so long ago, you speak today. God speaks today through his word. And I have a class, or I have some friends, or I have another brother I meet with, and I'd like to give them some good spiritual application here. And now I begin to ask these kind of questions. Is this, or is there this, or is there this? So that I can draw out from the text an application for the 20th century. Someone has said that one of the goals of our preaching is that we are to be faithful and relevant. And if you think about it, those are two great words, because if you go off on either one of them, you've lost it. Faithfulness to the Word of God means you're true to Scripture. But relevant means you can really bring it home to where people live today. You can build a bridge from the apostolic day to today without losing your faithfulness to God's Word. You can remain relevant. That's what it means. God speaks today. The Word of God is relevant today. Paragraph there that says, keep in sight the biblical context and content at all time. Personal experience can never take the place of the Scripture. It is the Word of God that abides forever and can bring help and change to my life. My experience need not be denied, but it should never be allowed to control my interpretation and therefore my application of Scripture. The question, what does it mean to me, can never take the place of the question, what does it mean? We need to remember that. The primary question is, what does it mean? And once I understand that, now, what does it mean to me? Now, just as a final thing, if you turn to page 21, I have a list of some tips as you prepare. And I just want to zoom through these very quickly. There's two pages of them, and then maybe we can have our discussion time. Don't be afraid to make notes. Good to keep records of what you do. Secondly, consult your helps. Back on the book table, I noticed over in that far corner, there's a little book, The Dictionary of Bible Names. Somebody gave me one of those years ago. Big help. Pick one of those up. It's a little thin book, but keep it at your desk. Whenever you come to a Bible name, take it out, look it up, and see what that word meant, because people back then named their children with names that were significant, that meant something. That often will put a light in the text. Number three, your introduction, analyze the passage, and so forth. Make a conclusion. When you get up to speak, and we'll talk more about this in our next section, good to let people know where you're heading and what you're going to try to do. Number four, balance the message. Small amount to introduce, main body of the theme, small amount for conclusion. Make sure you know the context. Six, be familiar with an outline. You'll notice I put down a few tips there on outline making. Brethren, you know, it's good if we could read through this. Skip catchy phrases and alliteration and all the rest. I don't know about you, but I've seen some outlines that I don't know what the person was trying to do, win an English essay or something, but where they get some of these words to try to all start with the same letter or rhyme or something, some of it, you know, once in a while it's okay, but some of it is awfully corny. A good outline, I think I wrote it down here, a good idea is an arrangement of ideas, not sound. In other words, you want to try to have your outline be such that when you look at it, it opens out and unfolds the subject to you. It puts light on it, not something that you say, hey, that's cute, you know, everything starts with P or whatever. I remember one preacher used to do that, and he used to say, I have three sweet little peas for you today. We used to say, boy, we wish the peas would have stayed in the kitchen. A good outline has unity and relates to the subject. A good outline shows progress in developing the subject. A good outline is parallelism. And there's a lot of examples of good outlines, even if you have a reference Bible, how they outline things, you can follow that. Follow the natural order of the passage. Makes the message easier to outline and keep sense. The Sherlock approach, the Sherlock Holmes approach, will keep the listener attentive. The work of the Holy Spirit is impaired as the hearers are engrossed in trying to figure out the mysteries before them. So, better to be clear. Page 22, don't force preconceived notions on the text. The passage is not really pertinent. Change the text or change the topic. You hear people say, I think there's an example here. There's a lesson here for us. We're making application now. We use words like this. There's a lesson here for us. When I say that, that lets you know that I'm making an application of a principle in the text. There's a lesson for us. Or note the principle here. Or that speaks to us today, doesn't it? See, all these are ways of letting the hearer know that I am now applying what I found in my study. How can we apply this to our own lives? How can we take this from the day in which it is written and bring it into our own lives today? But not something like this, Moses is telling us to do such and such. Well, that's not right. Moses isn't telling us. He's not talking to us today in the sense that he's here addressing us directly. Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and God is through that speaking to us today. So we need to be careful in our the way we speak. Number nine, be sure the hearers get the main point and the big picture. If they miss the big picture, that's a shame, isn't it? And so I know that there's a lot of the fine details that we haven't looked at in this business that we're going through here, but I hope God is using this little time in your heart to help you to get the big picture, that teaching and study of His Word and preparation of His Word is fruitful, but it takes work and it takes some discipline. That's the big picture. Number 10, distinguish between study which opens the passage to you and teaching which breaks it down for others. Share the fruit of your labors, not your labor. You know, one of the things that I really enjoy about a good Bible study when I get to attend it, somebody else's teaching or a good message, is when you know the person has a lot more that they've discovered that they're excited about. They really understand the background and they can talk to you about it, but they've distilled it and you're getting the real high points. You're getting the real substance. They're sharing the fruit of their labors, not all their labors. And that's something that you want to work at. There's a lot that could be said and a lot that you've done in your studies, but what you're really giving is the fruit. This is the message we're getting from God. That's the part to share. And then if somebody comes up and wants to talk about it, then you can go on into some of the finer points. If it's a group, try to involve the listener in the learning process. If it's a discussion group, you could do that verbally. Don't do it all. Help the group make observations. Help them understand the facts and help them apply it. That means to say that in a Bible study, small group or class, or even teaching in the assembly, you do that. Help walk that listener. Take them by the hand and walk them right through that passage and let them make some observations. In other words, many people may come to the chapel and they may just sit there and kind of doze the way people do. A lot of people are in the habit when they hear ministry of the Word of God, they kind of just, you know, they have that look on their face like they're somewhere else on the golf course. And you think, what will I do? Well, you know what a lot of speakers do? They start to tell jokes or stories. And they say, that will wake them up. I don't think that's the best answer. We're not entertainers. I think the best answer is to involve them in the process, in the passage. So if you say to an audience, now, what are the things here that God has preserved in His Scripture? What are the things that Moses or Paul, what are the things that he mentioned that are important? You want them to look down and see if they can see some of those things. Get them to make the observation. Say, well, we see this and we see this and we. You're making observations. Then you can ask the question, well, what do you think he meant? What would the original readers have thought about that? See, get them involved in the interpretation. And then the application, how can we apply this today? What does this say to you and your family as a family man? In your relationship with your wife? What is God going to say to you that we derive from this passage about the way you conduct yourself and your job? You see, you involve the people, you get their attention. You don't need to become an entertainer. Use clear terminology. Number 13, illustrations are like salt, use very little. I had some French fries the other day, and I thought to myself, you'd think I'd have ordered a bag of salt, and they threw a few French fries in. It was awful. And some messages, there's so much illustrations and stories, you don't get fed from the Word of God. I like to look at an audience when I speak, and I like to keep going as long as I see those faces. Some dear people, and God bless them, there's not many of them, but there's a few in every company who are expressive. You know, they'll smile when they get a point, or they nod their head a little bit, and you pick them out in the congregation, and you could see who they are, and that you know they're with you. And every once in a while, I'll see someone like that, and they go, and I think, let's not go on. Let's stop right here. Why? Because I am discerning from the audience that I've lost some of the people. That's a good point for an illustration. And brethren, I cannot emphasize this matter enough. And we'll try to do it in the next section a little bit more. It comes under our presentation. The power is in the Word of God. It is not in your thoughts or your travels or your stories or mine. We need to be absolutely clear in that. The power is in the Word of God. And therefore, I personally feel that I am only to use an illustration when it's needed to clarify or help support or open out, give an example of the thing we're discussing in the Word. But if I'm there to tell you that I went here or I met this famous person or I had this experience, I might get some personal, kicks out of that. And you may laugh about it. But it's robbing God. It really is. And be very careful about too much of that. A lot of ministry today in churches is mostly entertainment. And it's a shame. There's not a lot of power in it. That's why. It may be helpful to give a brief review or summary at the conclusion. Always consider a fresh approach. We want fresh manna, not stale. I don't reuse messages generally. Once I preach them, that's the end of it. If I do once in a great while decide to use one a second time, I want to rework it so that I know God has fresh things for his people. Just to present the same old thing over and over again, it can be chilling. And number 16, use notes or memory, but don't read the message unless you have to. There's nothing wrong with having a little pause to consult your notes if you have to. I take pretty good notes because I want to look at it at a later time and see all the fruit of what I had done, have a record of it, and keep it on file. Well, that brings us up to the section on the delivery of the message, and that'll be our next talk, and that's not anywhere near so lengthy, so thank you for persevering through all that material, and we'll just, you know, that's a really good point, because we all, let's face it, we all have a sinful nature, don't we? And we all have that tendency that wants to say what we want to say. And we need something to keep us faithful to the text. And what I found is the best thing to keep me faithful to the text is a verse-by-verse going through the study. I mean, I need that consecutive, expository approach to keep me faithful. Whether I have a whole chapter or a short paragraph, I have set before me and told the audience at the outset, this is what, by the help of God, we're going to cover today. And they have a watch, and they have a Bible, and they can hold me accountable. And therefore, I keep being driven back to, let's look at what it says. And if you do that, everybody in the audience potentially has a copy of your main notes. But if you have your own thing all written over here on the side, and that's what you're preaching, you can get off into who knows what that's of interest to you. So it's good to be faithful to the text. And you know, it's amazing, but the way that God has arranged his word, each thing that's there follows and precedes something that's helpful to it. So stick with the text. And you know, even once in a while when it's necessary to do some topical, let's say you need some good ministry on the Holy Spirit or a topic like that, you can expound scriptures that deal with that, little expositions within that, and that's really just expository preaching in a topical manner. Yes, others. Expository is a word that is a very general word, but unfortunately, it's been used to. Too specifically, I think. The impression is given that unless you're only doing a verse-by-verse study, you're not doing expository ministry. That's not really true. Expository ministry can have many different approaches. A true expository ministry means to expound or open out the meaning of the scripture. Now, what way that you're planning to do that suits your audience and suits your need. I would suggest that every brother who is learning to speak or who is a speaker, always follow an expository ministry in his work, always. So whether you're doing something that's topical or whether you're doing a biographical thing of somebody in a person, famous person in the scripture, that you use an expository method. And there's good books on exposition. What that means is that you will go through the process that we outlined here, but that you will be concerned with the grammatical meanings, the historical background, and the context, and all the rest, and you'll do your homework and really get the good out of the passage that you're dealing with. So you're going to unfold it, open it out, expound on it. I think expository ministry is something that should be in our platforms all the time, continually, nothing else. Now, and then you said topical. Okay, secondly, topical. There are some subjects that it would be difficult to wait until you came to every scripture that said a little bit about them. Sometime you have to gather those things all together and do a topical study. As I suggested, for example, you might want to do a topical study on the subject of the Holy Spirit, or the Second Coming, or the deity of Christ. And there you're going to have to go through the Scripture, and you're going to have to show the big Scriptures, the most weighty and important ones on that subject. Well, even as you do that, you want to be sure that you're expounding each little passage. Because after all, what you want to leave the hearers with is the feeling that, or the knowledge that this doctrine that the brother has just presented comes right out of the Word of God, and I can have confidence that this is truly a Bible doctrine. You don't want to say, boy, isn't he clever that he put that thing together. I could never do that. Well, probably you couldn't, and probably the Lord didn't either. See, that's the problem. So a good topical study then leaves us at the bottom line with the idea that this is a Bible teaching. This is a Bible doctrine. And the brother has consulted the counsel of God. He's gone into the Old Testament to show the background. He's given us something from the Gospels, how it was practiced in the Acts, and then how it was taught in the Epistles. And we see that this is a Bible doctrine. He has expounded a little bit from each section, arranged it in an orderly manner. And so that's the topical. As far as textual, are you talking about like a critical analysis of verse by verse and so forth, or single verse type thing? Yeah, you have to be careful with that, because you could put an audience to sleep very quickly with a textual approach unless you really know how to do it. Some people will spend a long, long time. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the works of Martin Lloyd-Jones, but you'll have a whole big, fat book on a chapter or something. Good writer, but you have to be very careful, because you could labor something too far. Now, to do a textual study and to pick a doctrinal passage like in the epistles and work through it word by word and then pause, gather it all together and show a conclusion, then do a little bit more and pause and do the same thing, that takes real skill. I wouldn't suggest too much of that for beginners and learners. But it's very fruitful, because you're really getting now down into the power of the Word. Jesus said, it's the Word, even the jot and the tittle, right? Every word of God. Yes?
Sometimes people use a textual term, like you think of the gospel message in one particular church.
Okay. Preaching from a text, you mean? Yeah, a textual sermon, preaching from a text, is good. I think there you really are trying to make a major one single point, or a couple of points, maybe a simple three-point outline in your message. That's very, very appropriate. The only thing is, remember that because you've only got one little verse, one little text, you don't want to get wandering off far afield. You want to stick right with the text. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. As you proceed through those each verse by verse, word by word, you want to make sure that you're really taking them back to the Scriptures, letting other Scriptures speak to those words one by one by one, so that you're building a biblical idea in the mind of the hearer. God up there loved the world, and I'm the world, and you're going very carefully. Textual preaching, in that sense, the preaching of a single Bible text, is real preaching, but it can be tough unless you know what you're doing. Because what's the alternative? You get somebody who reads a verse, close their Bible, and then they talk, right? They just go off and talk for 45 minutes. But my experience has been, the power is in the Word, and we got to get people to look down back to the text. Get them looking back down and consulting. See what God says here? So I think it's helpful to be turning to some other references. I tell people, I don't apologize to them, ask you to turn in your Bible and look this up. I could quote it. I know it. I could quote it. Or I could turn it and read it. Often you'll hear speakers say, you don't need to look it up. You ever hear that? I don't like that. You don't need to look it up. The Bereans searched the Scripture to see if those things were so. It's a good practice to look it up. We need to look it up. And so Want to make any more comments on that? Any? You know, if you think about it, if you do nothing more during your message than to have people who maybe don't spend a lot of time in the Word put their eyes down on that page and read that again and again, if they keep putting their eyes down there and going over that, the Spirit of God can burn that into their mind and use that. Now, hopefully you accomplish more than that, but if you didn't do any more than that, that's a big plus. And yet some people, once you read the text, you might as well put your Bible away. We're off and flying for the whole rest of the time.